up front here. If you need some seats up front, we've got six on the right side and five on the left side. Or you guys can go downstairs into our air-conditioned portion of the building with the folks that like to hide downstairs. I want you to turn in your Bibles back to Acts chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible, you can use your pastor's commentary inside your bulletin to follow along in the message. The outline is inside. The title of our message is Baptism, the Meaning and the Message. And you know I love to preach and teach on the subject of baptism. And the reason is that baptism is the gospel. Baptism proclaims the gospel, and therefore every time we get an opportunity to expound on the subject of baptism, we are preaching the gospel. Now you're going to find out by virtue of our text how very important it is that when we are addressing any of the ordinances of the Lord, whether that be baptism or the Lord's table, that we understand that those ordinances are designed to do one thing, and that is to teach us about Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul had begun his third missionary journey, making his way out of Jerusalem through Corinth into Asia Minor, when he found himself out of necessity going to the city of Ephesus once again. Now, Ephesus was a very popular city that was known for its religiosity. It was a polytheistic area. It was highly noted for the worship of Diana, the gods of the Greek and Roman culture were the pagan gods that prevailed in Rome and as well as in Ephesus. And if you were to read the latter part of Ephesus, you would realize that there was a mighty work that was accomplished by the Apostle Paul and others who ministered with him there in Ephesus, so much so that those who were witches and those who were involved in seances and those who had invested in books of sorcery took all of their books, all of their dark, dark rituals, and gathered them together and burned them in an open, public demonstration of having bowed the knee to the true and the living God, Jesus Christ. That is a radical work of grace when a city does that publicly. Now, to be sure, the Apostle Paul still had his work cut out, because there were many in Ephesus who did not like what Paul was doing. But what God has done for us in the opening verses of chapter 19 is given us an opportunity to consider this proposition that baptism, like the Lord's table, is not an empty ritual nor some type of mindless ceremony that we engage in without an understanding. That is so critical to know. That you do not baptize people because they feel like being baptized. You do not baptize people because it's the tradition of the church to baptize. You do not baptize people because it's just something that the religious world engaged in. When we baptize people, it is because we have taught them the meaning and significance of baptism. So be very sure to know that what's before us is a number of questions, the first of which goes like this. Baptism is invalid if indeed, this is a proposition, if indeed you have an insufficient knowledge of the true and the living God. Baptism is invalid if you are ignorant of the gospel. Our text makes this very, very clear that if you have an inaccurate or insufficient understanding of those things that make for eternal redemption, your baptism is invalid. Notice how he opens up. I want you to see this. In verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul finds out that he is dealing with some men who are called disciples. Look at it again in verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. Do you guys see that? Now, the word disciple is the root word to the word discipline. Now, to be disciplined is to be taught. In fact, the Greek word behind this phrase is mathetuo. Actually, we get our term math. And so to be a disciple is to be one who is educated, instructed in certain teachings. And somehow the Apostle Paul had acquired the fact that these men were disciples. They were men who were taught. And therefore, here's the question that he raised to them. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Look at verse 2. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? That's the first question that he raised. Now, why does he raise that question? What is the relationship to the Holy Ghost with respect to a person professing faith? Well, it's this. The Apostle Paul knew what Peter knew, what James and John knew, was the promise that Jesus said would be given to all those who believe on him. What is that? It's the promise of the Holy Spirit. So he didn't open up saying, do you know the gospel or do you know the Lord Jesus? Because the assumption is, as a disciple, you do. But I want you to understand, there are a lot of people walking around today, and perhaps some of you are in this situation right now. You may have gone through the ceremony of being baptized, but you don't even know the gospel. You may have been taken into the act or ritual of being baptized by your parents or in your youth, but you are ignorant of the truth of the gospel. This was the case with these Ephesian men. Now, they were Jewish, obviously, because of the nature of their response, or they were proselytes. One thing was very clear. They were ignorant of God. Ignorant of God. To be ignorant of the Holy Spirit is to be ignorant of God. Because we know, according to the Bible, the Holy Spirit is God. Isn't that right? And so what we are dealing with at the outset is a group of men who are called disciples. But when the question is raised, do you know God? They're saying, we never even heard of a Holy Spirit. Now, this is a real problem for the Apostle Paul, which brings him to the next question. Listen to what he says. Since you don't know the Holy Spirit and never even heard of him, verse 3 tells us, then unto what were you what? Baptized. If you haven't heard of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, as the King James puts it, then to what were you baptized? What is he saying? Here's what he's saying. Since you are disciples, it means that you have been indoctrinated into a system of teaching. Being indoctrinated into a system of teaching means that you have been baptized, because that's what's going to happen to at least 12 or 15 of you today. 12 or 15 of you today will be baptized because you have come to understand certain theological facts about God. And so the Apostle Paul was under the assumption that since they were disciples and therefore they were baptized, they were taught. Unto what then were you baptized? How could it be that you are disciples, and how could it be that you're baptized if you don't know that there was even a Holy Ghost? Now, let me prime your thoughts with this for a moment, particularly those of you who are Christian, and we'll work our way towards those of you who are not Christian. The Bible is replete with the teaching of the third person of the Trinity, that is the Spirit of God. I know a lot of you who are visiting with us today, you have maybe never really engaged in church protocol or religion, and you've heard about religious folk talking about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost. Hey, they talk about the Holy Ghost everywhere, in clubs and bars. I told you I heard a blues group one time talking about how good and synergistic they were getting down, that they could just feel the Holy Ghost up in there. I beg your pardon, it wasn't the Holy Ghost. However, there is a Holy Ghost. And when properly understood, he is God. He is the Spirit of the living God. For those of you who know him, he is the same Spirit that created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. He garnished the heavens. He arranged the universe. He sustains this universe by his power. The oldest book in the Bible is the book of Job. Job says, the Spirit of God garnished the heavens, and he gives life unto men, and he gives understanding and inspiration to those who are believers. The Spirit of God is the life-sustaining person of this universe. In fact, those of you who don't know the Lord today, even you are upheld right now by the Spirit of God. I'm going to talk about this a little bit later on down the line. Me and my son, my 17-year-old son, had a conversation last night as I was bringing him home about the tragic accident that occurred in Dublin a couple of weeks ago where these teenagers were out racing. And some of you guys may have known these teenagers. My son did. And it was a young 16, 17-year-old girl and 16, 17-year-old boy, and they were drag racing or something. Two or three of them got killed. My neighbor across the street has two children, a 17-year-old daughter and a 15-year-old son. They go to Castro Valley with our kids. And the daughter was inquiring to my son because they watch us and have watched us for years leave the house at least two or three times a week engaging in this thing called the gospel. And she asked my son, what is it that gives you this sense of peace and calm in the midst of tragedy? She said, because I'm an atheist. I don't know God. I don't even know if there's a God. And my son began to explain to her who God is and how the gospel works and why believers, even in the midst of tragedy, can have peace, even in the midst of tragedy. And so that becomes something that's critically important for you who are unbelievers to deal with as well. When we talk about Christianity, we're not just talking about some religious preference. We're talking about the truth. We're talking about the true and the living God, the very God that right now is dealing with your conscience and your heart right now. You see, the Spirit of God strives with men. He witnesses to men. He talks to men. He deals with you in those areas whereof only the Spirit of God has domain, your conscience and in your heart. In fact, you spend your whole life long struggling against that witness that the Holy Ghost brings into your life. And I was so thankful that my son had been brought up under the truth of the gospel and he had enough cordiality to talk to her about the things of Christ. And so we're praying for her that God would be pleased to bring her, her brother, her mother, and her father to a saving knowledge of the true and the living God. And isn't it something how God has to use a tragedy to bring sinners to Christ? But that's just how God works. And so these Ephesian disciples were men who were ignorant of the Holy Ghost. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God was the promise of the Father that would be given to the church when Jesus rose again from the dead and ascended on high. Let me go on and develop this. This is very important. When you read your Bible, particularly in the book of Acts, you cannot get away from the agency and ministry of the Holy Spirit. You can't get away from it. You know, there are segments of Christianity that want to deny the Trinity. There are segments of Christianity that want to deny the deity and authority of Jesus. There are segments of Christianity that want to deny that the Holy Ghost is a relevant and germane reality in the life of Christians. Listen to me. I warn you, do not neglect the reality of the Spirit of the living God. He is replete through the book. If you and I who are Christians cherish the Father and we cherish the Son, we must cherish the Spirit who reveals to us the Son by whom the Father sent him. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And yes, he's a mystery. The third person is a mystery. We can't comprehend what we can't see, and we can't fully grasp what we cannot realize in our physical senses. But he's not a force, and he's not a mere religious experience. I want you to understand that the Holy Ghost is a person. He's just as much a person as the Lord Jesus, as the Father, and as you. I tell our folks here, particularly our men folks here in our church, as I engage with them, you deal with the third person as if he was a person right in front of you. You talk to him, you bow to him, you worship him, you call upon him, you depend upon him, you respect him, you reverence him. He is God Almighty. He's God Almighty. And these men were ignorant of the promise of the Holy Ghost. Paul was absolutely amazed at this reality. How could you be baptized and not come into the reality of the third person? Which brings another question in relationship to the doctrine of baptism, of which we'll further explain. You'll find that within the book of Acts, there is this relationship between believing and being baptized and experiencing the Spirit of the living God. That too you cannot deny. You just can't deny it. Now, what the Bible makes sure of as we go through the book of Acts is that you cannot nail the Holy Spirit down and put him in a bottle and make him act when you want him to act. You cannot patent the Holy Ghost and sell him in the church and make you some money. We'll see that as we work through this. But what I do want you to understand is when a man or woman comes to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore submit to the waters of baptism, you are responding to a revelation of the truth as it is in Christ because of the work of the Holy Ghost. And therefore, it would be incongruent for you to be baptized and not know the person and work of the Spirit of the living God. All through the book of Acts. Remember Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Don't go there. Peter is preaching to the Pentecost group, and he said to those Jews who were observing the manifestation of the Spirit in the different manifestations of the languages of the different people groups and ethnos that was there in Acts chapter 2, he said, this is the work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has caused the disciples to be able to speak in these other men's languages the wonderful works of God. Repent. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost too. And the text tells us that in believing the gospel and being baptized, they too would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We read in Acts chapter 10. Don't go there. Once again, Peter's preaching to the Gentiles. And as he's preaching Christ to the Gentiles, the Spirit of God falls on those who are listening to the preaching of the gospel. Peter's preaching, and then he turns to his brethren. He says, what would hinder us now from baptizing these men and women since they have received the Holy Ghost just like us? Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? And so what we find is in the ministry of the preaching of the Word of God, two things will take place when God honors it. Men and women will believe the gospel because the Spirit of God will plant faith in your life and you will be baptized. Do you guys get that? You will be baptized. One of the things that delights me and many of our folks in Grace Bible Church is that God allows us to see the salvation and conversion of men and women frequently. And the evidence of it is not merely believing, but being baptized. And it's a joy. Today is a wonderful day, isn't it? Today is a wonderful day, and I said to our men last night, let's pray that the Spirit of God would do what he does when Christ is exalted. And men and women are coming to the waters of baptism. And that is revealed to the hearts of those watching the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Now, when that happens, I'm here to tell you, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. And only God can do it. And this is why, look, for some of you, you think baptism is a foolish thing or the Lord's table is a foolish thing. This is what God has ordained in the proclamation of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God is pleased to hover over this work. I'm eager to see what God's going to do as a consequence of what takes place today. So the next thing that I want to call to your attention is in your outline, point number two. It's in verses 2 and 3. The Spirit of God is to be received as the net effect of proper teaching. The Spirit of God is to be received as the net effect of proper teaching. The Apostle Paul assumed that these men had the Spirit of God, but once he found out why they didn't even know about it, he realized, oh, not only were you ignorant, but you were deficient in your knowledge of the gospel. Paul knew before the Spirit of God would approve the life and conversion of these men that they would have to hear the truth as it is in Christ. And therefore, listen very carefully to me. The Spirit of God does not operate apart from the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He does not operate apart from a faithful proclamation of the person and work of Christ. Where the person and the work of Jesus Christ is not preached and taught, the Spirit of God does not operate. These men are a byproduct of that reality. They're disciples. They've been taught something, but they've been taught so insufficiently, so ignorantly, that the Spirit of God cannot operate, because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. Did you guys get that? John chapter 16, and when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will lead you into all truth. Now, we deduce from this fact, this truth. The Spirit of God does not operate in a false teaching of who Jesus is and what Jesus did. Did you guys get that? The Spirit of God does not operate in conjunction with error. It is for this very reason that these men have to hear the gospel all over again. But mind you now, how good is God? How good is he? Is he good? Watch this now. These men are ignorant of the truth. They are absent of the vital living efficacy of the Spirit of God, but God sent Paul their way, didn't he? He sent Paul their way to teach them the truth as it is in Christ. And by the time Paul leaves, these men will be safe and secure in the reality of who Christ is and what he did. Isn't that so? Now listen to what they said. I want you to get this. Listen to what it says. In verse 3, he says, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Now, think with me for a moment, folks, about the baptism of John. Some of you know your Bible, right? You know that John the Baptist preached Christ, didn't he? You know that if these were direct disciples of John the Baptist and they had heard him aright, it was inevitable that they would have come to know of Jesus the Messiah. Isn't that true? Don't you know that it would be impossible for them to be under John's ministry when John was the one who saw him? When John was the one who baptized him? When John was the one who heard the heavens open up and the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased"? When John was the one who saw the Holy Ghost descend on Jesus like a dove? How are they going to receive John's teaching and not know about the Father, know about the Son, and know about the Holy Ghost? It's because they were taught deficiently by somebody else who had been taught by John. Now watch this now. When we speak about effectual teaching, that work of God, whereby he is your teacher, we are talking about how men and women actually receive the truth. In other words, to be taught by a man might be to be taught wrong. Did you hear what I just said? To be taught merely by a man might be to be taught wrong. But when the Bible says, "As it is written, they shall all be taught of God." Therefore, everyone who has heard the gospel and has learned of the Father, to whom does he come? Christ. What do you mean, preacher? I mean this, that the Spirit of God will see to it that you will learn the truth as it is in Jesus, because that's his office. And anything short of that will not render your baptism valid. As I begin to explain baptism to you in a moment, you'll understand what I'm saying. Every one of you who will be making a profession of faith today, confessing Jesus, you will be getting in the water because you are declaring that you met God in the truth of the gospel, that Christ has been revealed to your heart, that God has taught you who Jesus is. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? You're not getting in the water because it's vulgar, it's something that you feel you need to do, but because you have heard the message of redemption, and because the Spirit of God has shown you who Jesus is, and he has convinced you of his person and of his work. Am I making some sense? That then prepares you for the waters of baptism. This is what John was teaching. These men, therefore, probably were taught by some disciples who were part of John's ministry. prior to John seeing Jesus. See, John's ministry lasted 3.5 years too. Remember that? And for about 2.5 years, John was preaching repentance, saying, wait for the Messiah to come. But he didn't know who that Messiah was, and therefore his disciples didn't know too. You hear what I'm saying? So it might have been this category of people who either came under John's direct ministry or the ministry of other people who had only been taught a preliminary fact about the coming of Jesus. But listen very carefully to me. Until we identify and declare the name of Jesus as Messiah, we don't have the gospel. Now, how does this work in this 21st century contemporary world of ours? Just to say that you love God and know God doesn't mean you know God in the truth. Just to say you want to have a relationship with God in the vague, general, non-nominational sense doesn't mean you know the truth. To know God, Jesus said, is to know the true and the living God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. That's John 17:3. So mark this now. This is a thing that I was sharing with my son as I'm encouraging him on how to witness to this young lady. He has to bring her to bear to this reality. God, my friend, has to reveal Christ to you through the gospel for you to know that you know that you know God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God must reveal Christ to you in order for you to know that you know God. To have the general sense of who God is not to know God. You may be agnostic, but you're not a believer. And so that's a work that must be done. And this is the thing that's being dealt with here in our text. Listen to what Paul says in verse 4. Then said Paul, having come to the reality that these men were ignorant of the Lord Jesus, he said, John truly baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him. Park it right there for a moment. That's probably as far as those men had come. What Paul goes on to do is say, that is on the name of Jesus Christ. Now the Messiah, of whom all the scriptures had declared from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22 and 21, is now made manifest in the person of Jesus. Did you guys get that? Watch this now. In other words, to preach the gospel is to proclaim the person and the work of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is the revelation of the invisible God. He is the one of whom the scripture said would be born of a virgin. He would come into this world having assumed our nature and took on the task of redeeming a people for himself by being their substitute and their surety on Calvary Street. Who is he? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You guys got that? This is critical because, again, there are a lot of people who believed in Messiah in the Old Testament. A lot of people who believed in Messiah in the first century. They didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. So now what Paul is doing is preaching the gospel as it was revealed to him, right? He had heard it time and again by Stephen and others. He had persecuted that way, ridiculed that way, mocked that way until he met Jesus himself. See what I'm getting at? See, when you meet Jesus yourself, it's a whole different story, isn't it? When he met Christ himself on the Damascus Road, it was undoubtedly a revelation of the very God that Stephen and all those brothers have been preaching. And the text tells us after that Paul had a revelation of Christ, he himself was taught by Ananias and then baptized. He straightway preached, watch this now, that this is the very Christ. All through the book of Acts, the whole issue is preaching Jesus Christ of Nazareth. All through the book of Acts, the whole ministry was the ministry of doing what Jesus said in Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And so what Paul is doing with these men at Ephesus is teaching them about Jesus Christ. Now listen to what it says so we can go into our development of the doctrine of baptism and close. It tells us here in the latter part of verse 4, John told them to believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Verse 5, and when they heard, do you guys see that? The italicist says what? This. It's true they heard this, but more than that, it's true that they heard. How does faith come? And when they heard, see, this is the first time they heard. They had been taught a lot of things, but they had not heard from Jesus yet. They had not heard about Jesus yet. The Spirit of God, by the way, right now is operating in the teaching of Paul to help them comprehend Jesus. Can you imagine what's going on in their heart? Think about it with me for a moment. You're under Christian education. You're being taught some things. But there's a great deal of emptiness and unanswered questions in your soul. You're going about with a few principles under your belt, and you're calling yourself a disciple, but you haven't had the witness born in your soul yet of the truth. Isn't that a very precarious and difficult place to be? Now, having said that, because I want God to touch some of you today, having said that, here is the joyful, joyful hope of the sinner. God is seeking and saving that which is lost. The Spirit of God is seeking and saving that which is lost. I'm here to tell you, Paul was headed to Jerusalem. He was headed to Jerusalem. But the Spirit of God forced him to go back through Ephesus. And on his way back through Ephesus, he found 12 men who were chosen of God before the foundation of the world, who were ignorant of Jesus Christ. Ignorant of Christ. And had they died, all they would have perished. But God, who is infallible in his mercy and his grace, saw to it that they heard. They heard. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. They heard the gospel. Now listen to what it says. Listen to what it says. And when they heard this, they were what? Baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, weren't they already baptized? No! Well, yes, they were baptized, but they weren't baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were baptized that they went through a ceremony, but they weren't baptized according to the truth. I mean, they went through an external form of baptism, but they had not been baptized according to the truth of the gospel. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And therefore, Paul had no compunction of saying, let's now be baptized according to the truth. Now, let me say this. To be baptized according to the truth is to truly be baptized. In other words, some would say that they were baptized all over again, but we would argue that they were never baptized in the first place. Because to be baptized is to be brought into identification with the teaching that baptism signifies. And if the gospel is not preached, no matter what ceremony you went through, it was not baptism. Did you guys hear what I just said? It's very important for you to know this. So now I want to deal with one more other brief controversy that comes along with Scripture, because we are not necessarily careful, or that we have been swayed by what men have taught us, and that is in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. In your outline, the third point in your outline, I have very clear, listen to it. The knowledge of Christ and his authority. Is that what it says? The knowledge of Christ and his authority. When Paul said, when it said that Paul had preached the gospel to them and they heard, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to make sure we get this. We are not dealing with the expression of a formula as laid out in John or Acts 19. In other words, God is not teaching in this text that in order to be properly baptized, you have to use the name the Lord Jesus. Let me expand. Christianity is not a body of mantras or repeated slogans or phraseologies that we use that kind of activate God and then make him do something. When we use the term, the name of the Lord, or the name of Jesus Christ, or the name of the Father, or the name of the Holy Ghost, what we are saying by the name is the identity, the authority, and the work of that very person. That means you have to be taught who Jesus is and what Jesus did in order to be effectively baptized in his name. Did you guys get what I just said? Let me explain that by backing up. Remember what Paul said? He asked the question, unto what then were you baptized? They said, John's baptism. Well, Paul didn't think that when they were baptized, they said, be baptized in the name of John. No. He understood that they were baptized according to the doctrine of John, according to the teaching of John. Watch this now. According to the authority of John. Jesus asked the rulers in his day, this is Matthew chapter 11, and they were trying to get at him because he was operating in his divine authority. They said to him, who gives you authority to come into the temple and tear the temple up like you're doing? He says, I'll ask you a question. John's baptism, was it from heaven or was it of men? And they said, when they looked at him, we'll get back to you. And they went and huddled up and they started raising the issue. Now look, he got us in a quandary here. Because if we say it's from heaven, then he's going to say, how come you didn't submit to it? And I'll get back to that question at the end of our message with you. But if we say that it was of men, then everybody around here who heard John and believed on John will be mad at us. So we'll tell him, we don't know. All of a sudden, they become agnostic. To use the name is to establish the authority of that person, which means to expound or make clear his identity. When we use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I'll share with you a couple of verses in the book of Acts where it's done, what we are saying is baptism only has authority when it's done by those who are operating out of the authority with which Jesus has given them. When the apostles were told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. They had no authority to preach and baptize except in the authority of Jesus Christ. And the authority of Jesus Christ can only be impressed upon your heart and mine as we make known who he is and what he did. You guys got that? In other words, for me to tell you to just come up and be baptized in Jesus' name has no authority at all. Do you know there were all kind of Jesuses in the days of the Lord Jesus? Christianity is not a system of mindless mantras. You can't get God to act for you just because you go, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. We better know what we're saying when we say, in Jesus' name. When we say, in Jesus' name, you know what we're saying? We're saying in the name of him who is the revelation of the invisible God. When we say in Jesus' name, we're saying in the name of him who is the second person of the blessed triune God. Very God, a very God, and very man, a very man. When we say in the name of Jesus Christ, we're saying in the name of the one who died on Calvary's tree as the sin bearer of his people, having accomplished an eternal redemption for them, having established an everlasting righteousness, having put away all their sin by the sacrifice of himself. When we say in the name of Jesus Christ, we're talking about the one the Father sent, who died and was buried and rose again the third day. When we talk about the name of Jesus Christ, we're talking about The God-man who ascended on high sits at the right hand of God the Father right now, ruling over this whole universe. When we talk about the name of Jesus Christ, we're talking about the God-man who sits in glory right now as the mediatorial fullness of everything. You can't get nothing from the Father unless you come through the Son. And to come through the Son, you need the work of the Holy Ghost, because the goal of the Holy Ghost is to reveal the Son to you. Now, when He reveals the Son to you, you'll know the Son like we know the Son in the truth. We'll know the Son like the Father knows the Son. So when we use the name in the name of Jesus, we are declaring all that is invested in His person and work. When we use the name Jesus, we are declaring that He is the gospel. You therefore must be taught Jesus. You must be taught who Jesus is. And if halfway through the teaching process of who Jesus is, you bail out saying, I don't know if I believe that, then you haven't met Jesus. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? Let me give you an example. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, go there. I'm going to show you a couple verses, and then I'll just run through the 6 points of what baptism signifies, and we'll close. In Acts, chapter 2, I want you to hear how Peter enunciates this. For those of you who don't have a Bible, just listen. In Acts chapter 2, here's what Peter says. Now, you know that Peter was one of the pillars of the apostles, and God had granted him to use the key to open up the kingdom of God to the Gentiles in that Pentecost day. Remember that? He preached Christ in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Now, listen to the language. I want you to see this. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of what? Jesus Christ. Do you see that? In the name of Jesus Christ. Go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 13, verse 12. This is Philip preaching. But when they had believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, watch this, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Do you see that? Go to Acts chapter 9 one more time. Acts chapter 10. This is Peter's account with Cornelius and the band. Listen to what it says starting at verse 40. And I'm going to go to verse 48. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Now listen to the phrase. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the what? Then prayed he him to tarry. Now let me ask you the question. Are we going to baptize him in the name of Jesus Christ? Or are we going to baptize him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we going to baptize him in the name of the Lord? Pick one. Pick one. Since we are stuck on superficial nominations. Are you hearing what I'm saying? In other words, even the apostles who were guided by the Holy Ghost were not bound to the strict terminology in Jesus' name. Sometimes it was Jesus Christ. Sometimes it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it was the Lord. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Do not fall prey to pagan mantra. The point is not establishing a formula by which you properly baptize the people. The point is making sure you preach the truth of the gospel and men and women know the lordship of Jesus Christ in the saving of their souls, so that when you do baptize them, whether you use the name the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, or God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, which is what we use here because Jesus said do it that way. Go with me to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, 19. I want you to see this, and then we'll move on. We're just about done. Matthew 28. I want you to hear what Jesus said, and then we'll move forward. Matthew 28. Verses 18 through 20. You see, what I have to do when I preach and teach is to explain and ward off the errors that creep into our church and bind people to legalistic practices that have no premise in Scripture. You just have to do that. You just have to do that. Because I know out of all these folks here, some of you have been told that you can't be properly baptized unless you're baptized in Jesus' name. How many of you have been told that? Let me get a few here. All right, we got a few, just a few. Good. Some of you ain't never been told. That's great. If you haven't been told that, don't buy into it tomorrow. It's not about a formula per se. It's about the revelation of Jesus Christ according to the gospel. Did you guys get that? But if I'm going to use a formula, when you hear us talk to the folks who are going to be baptized, I'm hard-pressed to deny what Jesus plainly said here in Matthew 28:19. I'm hard-pressed. Why would I reject this plain and straightforward commandment just to justify a theological supposition on the part of a group called Jesus-only folks? Oneness Pentecostals. Why would I neglect that? Are you hearing what I'm saying? I wouldn't. And especially if on the part of the Jesus only group, they deny the reality of the person of the Father and of the Spirit, suggesting, as modalism teaches, that Jesus is some type of transformer. When he wants to, he'll transform into the Father, and then sometimes into the Holy Ghost, and sometimes into Jesus. That's so contrary to the Scriptures, I don't even countenance it. In the mystery of the Godhead, the Bible is replete. There is God the Father. He spoke from heaven. There is God the Son. He spoke back to his Father. And if John or James and Matthew were guided by the Holy Ghost to write that the Father spoke from heaven to the Son and the Son spoke from earth to the Father in heaven, unless they're all in collusion to lie to us and the Holy Ghost is called the Spirit of what? True. I must deduce that there is a separate entity called the Father from the Son and from the Holy Ghost, or else we have a psychosis going on here where we're dealing with multiple personality types in one body. I don't believe that for a moment. Now, I believe that John said, and the heavens opened, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Said it three times in the Gospels. Three times in the Gospel. And when Jesus spoke to his Father, "Father," he wasn't deceiving his disciples, was he? And the Holy Ghost is definitely an entity all of himself. "I will send the Comforter to you." Now, this is a mystery, how they could be distinct in their persons and one in their essence. So that when you have the Spirit, you have Christ and the Father, and yet they're distinct in their persons. But it's made known in the Scriptures, isn't it? So now listen to what Jesus said, and we'll begin to wrap this up. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, "And Jesus came and spake unto the disciples and said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." How much authority is given to Jesus? All of it. That's why we use the name the Lord Jesus. The name the Lord Jesus. Stop in the name of the law. In the name of the Lord. That's what we're saying, the authority of Christ. The rule of Christ. The control of Christ. The power of Christ. Here's what he said, "Because I have all authority, go ye therefore and do what? Teach." That's what I've done for you for almost an hour. Isn't that the truth? For almost an hour now, I've taught you that Christianity is not about mantras and slogans and empty rituals. Have you guys heard me today? It's not about mantras, slogans, and empty rituals. Therefore, when you are baptized because you personally have heard the gospel, and the Spirit of God has done something for you. Listen to it. "Go ye into all the world and teach all ethnos, all nations, all different people groups, like we have here today. I'm teaching you. I'm teaching you again the gospel of the grace of God. Listen to it. baptizing them. Do you see the phrase baptizing? Them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. There is your Trinitarian formula. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Let me say five things. Baptism. What is it? Baptism, first and foremost, is a confession. It's a confession. You know what a confession is? A confession is when you come to learn the truth about something and you admit it. David said in Psalm 32, when the Holy Ghost had convicted him of his sin of committing adultery with Bathsheba, he said in Psalm 32 around verse 6, I said, I will confess my sins unto God. And he forgave the iniquity of my sin. In verse 6, he says, and this shall all the godly do in a time when God may be found. Will you hear me? When you come to the waters of baptism, you confess your sins. Are you hearing me? You confess your sin. Why? Because God's taught you that you're a sinner. He's taught you that you've broken his law. He's taught you that you've transgressed his commandments. He's taught you that your thoughts are evil and wicked, and that apart from the grace of God in Christ, where are you going? My son was talking to that young lady, and she was contemplating where those children went when they died. She said, they were religious. Does that mean that they went to heaven? And my son said, well, they would only go to heaven if they believed on Jesus. She said, well, one of them was Mormon, and she wasn't sure what the other one was. He says, well, I don't know about them personally, but this is what I do know, that unless they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they have gone to hell. He says, now, I don't know where they went, but I'm here to tell you what the Bible said. You know what she said to him? She says, well, that means if I die, I'm going to hell. My son said, that's what that means. I said, Nate, what did she do? She said, she listened. I said, son, let's pray for her. Pray that the Holy Ghost is dealing with that 17-year-old girl about eternal matters of which he made us. He made us to think about eternity. He made us to think about life after death. He made us to think about God. He made us to think about heaven and hell. It's in your heart. Only reason you don't believe it is because you get taught differently until God shows up in your life. Until God shows up in your life. We confess Christ as Savior from our sins when we're baptized. Matthew chapter 3, verse 6, don't go there. And John was baptizing in the River Jordan, and they all came to John confessing their sins, being baptized of him. It's a confession. The next thing that baptism is, it's in your outline, is a response of the conscience. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 through 21, Peter says, the life figure whereunto baptism doth also save us now, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Those of you who are about to be baptized, you ain't going to be any cleaner when you get out the water than you did when you got in. If you're dirty now, you're going to be dirty when you get out. I hope you took a bath. I'm messing with you. The water doesn't make you holy. That which is of the flesh is of the flesh. It's the Spirit that gives life. What Peter said is, when you hear the gospel, like some of you heard it today, your conscience says yes to Jesus. Your heart says, yes, Christ died for my sins. Your soul says, yes, when he rose again, he justified me. Your spirit says, yes, because he's at the right hand of God, I must at last stand before God clothed in his righteousness, as our elder said this morning, or else God's a failure. The peace that comes to your conscience when you come to know the gospel is amazing, isn't it? You get in this water, therefore, as a response to the testimony that Jesus was your surety. He was your substitute. He took your place. He died in your stead. And there's no possible way for me ever to have to face the wrath of God again. Not only did the Father justify me through the Son, but the Holy Ghost justified me in the Son. What do you mean? The Holy Spirit is the one who tells you you are justified. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. The goal of the Spirit of God is to say to your heart, you're free to go. You're free to go. That's why you get in that water. A third thing too. Listen to it. A third thing. Baptism is a testimony of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, isn't it? This is the reason we don't sprinkle, and this is the reason we don't pour. We baptize. There are a lot of you who are about to see people taken, put under the water, and if y'all act right, we'll let you back up. Especially you, Dana. I'm messing with you. When they go down in the water, they die. When they come up out of the water, it's a testimony of them having been raised from the dead by the power of God. They're new creatures in Christ. Well, I don't know about that, Pastor. If you knew them like I knew them, I do know them. They're saved sinners. God has touched their life. They're not perfect in themselves, but they're perfect in Christ. And I'll tell you what, they have something that you might not have. You know what that is? An assurance of faith. And that's why they're getting in the water, because they believe the gospel. See, faith is a gift from God. Faith is a gift. Spirit of God, give somebody else faith today. Right now. Give them faith in Christ. Cause them to believe the gospel right now so they can know what I'm talking about. Show you something else. Not only does it teach us of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but it's a picture of the sinner's union with Christ. When we put that sinner down into the water, they have gone into the death of Christ. You know what that means? When we preach Christ crucified, that man that hung on Calvary Street, the redeemed sinner sees himself on that cross with Jesus. Isn't that right? Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He loved me and he gave himself for me. And so what the believer is declaring is that when Christ died, he died. When Christ was buried, he was buried. When Christ rose again, he rose again too. That's what you're about to see. There is one more thing, or two more things. Here's the fifth one. Promise of eternal perfection. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 59, the reason why we baptize, and for those of you who are men, get the men's meeting. Last night I talked about this very important thing. In this one, you can let your wives listen to it. Anyhow. Baptism for the Christian declares that we're waiting for the resurrection on the last day. See, we believe in the resurrection. Don't we believe in the resurrection? When we put our brothers and sisters in the grave and we preach the gospel at their funeral, we declare that the trump shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we all shall be caught up together in the air in the twinkling of an eye. We shall be transformed. We shall be made like unto Jesus in his spiritual glorified body, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We believe in the resurrection, don't we? We believe that the hour is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that come forth shall come forth either to the resurrection of the just or the resurrection of damnation. See, everybody's going to experience the resurrection, but not everybody's going to glory. But we believe in the resurrection. That's why we declare to Christians that you bury and not cremate. Did you guys hear what I just said? You bury and not cremate. Why, Pastor? Because you are not your own. You've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies, which are his. And when we bury people, we want the living to see that our hope is in the resurrection. We don't believe in burning up nothing. Burning up is for the other folk. It ain't for us who believe the gospel. Did you hear what I just said? Trying to help you now. Don't be trying to save a few dollars by burning your mama up. burning your dad. Listen how wicked that is. That's not biblical. It's not Christian. It's not Christian. You don't have anything in the Bible that says we can bury our folk any kind of way we want to. Life is from God, and death is from God too. Did you know that? If God gave you life and you live for his glory, you die the way God wants you to die. Now, if you are a Christian, don't you know that some of your kinfolk ain't going to ever darken the doors of a church until you're dead and in the casket? Don't you at least want the gospel preached that one time? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Let them all come here from North Carolina, South Carolina, Idaho, Canada. Come in, we're going to do a memorial and then raise up somebody that's ready to preach the truth as it is in Christ so they can hear the gospel one last time before we put you in the ground. Am I making some sense? Am I making some sense? All right, one more thing. This one here is going to touch some of you, and it needs to. I don't know how we can profess to be believers in Christ and not be baptized. I don't know how you can do it. Well, I believe the gospel, but I don't want to be baptized. That's a contradiction in terms. Do you know that? I'm just going to put it out there to you. I don't know how you can believe the gospel. You know, I'm going to believe the gospel by faith, but I'm not going to be baptized. Man, you got a whole lot of authority over yourself. When Jesus commanded baptism, and everywhere you read in the book of Acts, anytime they heard the gospel in power, guess what they did? The first act of obedience is baptism. So you, who think you have the prerogative to hang out, you better ask yourself, do you really recognize Christ as your Lord? I know in this consumer age, we kind of pick and choose what we want to do. But I'm here to tell you, as long as you are under the truth of the gospel and you are saying to people you are a believer, but you haven't been baptized, you are living in rebellion. Did you hear me? Rebellion. Amen. We're going to sing our last song. We're going to have the Lord's table, the offering, and then we're going to go through our service.